Pentecost 2009, as we used to say in the street, who'd have thunk it? I remember in college in 1972, I've said this before maybe here, not here, but with some of you, that I figured out Christ was going to return in 1996. Well, I missed that, or he missed it, I'm not sure which. But here we are, 2009, Pentecost. Memorial of the giving of the Holy Spirit of God, a very important and significant day to all of us. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, speaks of the gifts of God's Holy Spirit that he gives to us. He gives many things to us. He says that concerning these spiritual gifts, Paul says, I would not have you ignorant. He felt a certain amount of urgency about explaining to the Corinthian church the significance of the gifts that we receive as a result of having the indwelling of God's Spirit in us. Also, Paul says in his writings to the Romans, we know the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And, of course, we know that he says in John 3:16 that God so much loved us that he gave us his only begotten Son. Our God is truly a giving, loving God, a giver of gifts. But what is our responsibility? You know, when people give you a gift, sometimes there is a responsibility associated. Anybody receive a kitten or a puppy as a gift? A lot of responsibility there. You know, sometimes when you get a gift, there is some responsibility. We have some responsibility, too, with this precious gift of God's Holy Spirit. Let's begin our study by looking at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, and we believe it is Paul writing here. And he says, therefore we ought to give, in verse 1, chapter 2 of Hebrews, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And Dave talked about that in his sermonette, about letting things slip between the holy days and as time wears on. The Israelites letting things slip, that really is a proclivity of human nature to let things slip. And it says in verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and different miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his will. I'm going to focus a little bit today on the fact that it is God's thought process about each and every one of us, and I'm going to hunker down to the specifics today about the gifts as they apply to everyone sitting in this room. But that at one time, or that even now, or an ongoing process, God Almighty is thinking not just about all of us or about the world, he's thinking about you individually. It says, and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. And today we celebrate the memorial of the giving of the Holy Spirit. And we take time to gain a deeper appreciation for what this special gift from God means to each and every one of us. In many ways, this day says to each and every one of us, and it should say this individually as well as collectively, that we are very special to God. It's okay to understand that. It's okay to believe it because it is true. It is true. It's good to consider, isn't it, just how amazing our calling is, the calling that we have is. You know, I'm sure you're like me, I have times of discouragement. I had a period like that earlier this past week when I was thinking of my responsibilities and all the things that I have to deal with in my life. I won't bore you with those things, but it got me down. It kind of got into a little bit of a mood. And I was thinking, woe is me. How am I going to make it? How am I going to get through? How am I going to take care of this? How am I going to do all these things I need to do as my energy starts to wane? I'm not 92, but I'm going to be 57. You know, and that's not 37 or 27 or 17. And I've started to notice that this hill that I used to climb up behind my property, I used to run up that hill. Don't run up that hill anymore. You know, I sort of saunter up the hill now, but at least I can saunter. You know, but you get discouraged. But then I started to work on the message and thinking about the specialness of this day. And you get to be intimate with what God is doing with us when you think about His Holy Spirit living in us. And how special we truly are. And it comes down to almost a one-on-one relationship that we have with God when you think about it. That He's given us this very special treasure, this Holy Spirit that we have, and the special gifts that come with it. You know, it says in Acts 1, we won't turn to all those scriptures today for sake of time, but it says that we will receive power when the Holy Spirit is given to us to be witnesses. God is doing something special with us. And Paul writes to Timothy, and who was Timothy? Timothy was a person who was working in the work of God. He was a minister. He was an evangelist. Timothy was very much involved. And he writes to Timothy, and you can hear in his words a little bit of concern. He says, stir up the gift. Well, even Timothy must have had times when he was a little bit low-ebbed and needed to be reminded from Paul to stir up that gift of the Holy Spirit that was in us, that is in us, so that we can have the power and the love and the sound mind that we need, and not be fearful. Brethren, today, as we look around, there is a lot of things to be fearful about. You know, I'm finding the best thing to do is turn the radio off, turn the television off. I find myself starting to watch that game show channel now. If I want some entertainment, you know, I'm not upset when somebody wins Lingo. You know. When this family wins on the Family Feud, I'm not upset about anything. You know, it's kind of fun. And sometimes I need to compress time and just relax, and I'll do that. Go Pens, right? You ought to say that in Ohio, Go Pens. I work for 7-Eleven. We have signs in Pittsburgh that say Go Pens. And we have one of those stores in West Virginia that had a sign Go Pens. And a customer actually came in and said, what's a Gopen? We have Go Pens. What's a Go Pen? Enough of that. Okay. So we receive power and we have to stir that up by Paul. But why do we need this power? Why do we need this power? You know, we think, does the world have the power? Well, they think they do. They have a spirit. Do they have the spirit? It's not my purpose to attack or criticize the world today, but to talk about what God does with us. Why do we need this power? Well, I suppose you could expand in many directions, but I have broken it down to basically three things. One, to survive and overcome this present evil world. That's the key reason why we need this power. It says, as Paul writes in Romans 8, he said, to be carnally minded is death. So not to have the Spirit, be led by the Spirit of God is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. I want life and peace, don't you? Want to live? How about the next thing, next reason we want to have this power? So that this body can grow. I like to focus on seeing the body grow. We've watched, you know, a couple decades of the body not growing so well. Enough of that. It's time for the body to grow. Christ's will is, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I am not shy about saying I want to see the church grow. So another reason we need the power is so the church will grow. So we can align ourselves with the will of Jesus Christ, who said to Peter, he said, I will build my church. You'll never find him saying, I will tear it down. Or I hide it in the rocks and the crags. He doesn't say this. I will build my church. And another reason we want the power of the Holy Spirit, so that the church can be ready to meet Christ when He returns. So that we can be ready. Let's look there. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19, just to remind us of what it says there. So that the church can be ready. Revelation 19. And John writes in verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice. Wayne was talking about today is a day of rejoicing. We can rejoice that we have this flock with us. It would be a whole lot more rejoicing if we had no spaces in these chairs. but we can rejoice on the day of Pentecost. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife, that's us, has made herself ready. Notice it. Notice who's got the responsibility to be making ourselves ready? Us. We have that responsibility. So we need that power to be able to do that. We need the power to her wife has made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. You know, our righteousness isn't by ourselves. It's by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. But we have to be ready. We have to do our part. You know, Christ, as you read the Scriptures, where He speaks in the Scriptures, He's concerned about us at the end times, isn't He? He's concerned about it. And you can see that in several places. Worried that we will not have the vision that we need to see our way. Over just a few chapters back, Revelation 3, at the end time there, at the very end, Revelation 3 and verse 18, he says, John writes from the vision, Revelation 3:18, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire. That's development of character. That is the development of character. Not an easy thing to do. Sometimes circumstances are more difficult than for others, but it's the development of character. That you may be rich and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear. And anoint your eyes, notice it, anoint your eyes with eye salve so that you can see. So as we come down towards the end, Christ has a concern. And we'll mention it in a few other places too. He has a concern that our vision is cloudy somehow. We're having trouble seeing what we need to see. He's concerned that we're missing something. Have you noticed in the book of Revelation, 7 times it says, listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. And there are 3 other places in Scripture where a similar passage is, you can find a similar passage. But 7 times, Revelation 2, verse 7, 11, 17, and 19, Revelation 3, 6, 13, and 22. He says, listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. So we shouldn't get all, you know, fired up and think, well, we have everything all figured out as we near the end. And, you know, tomorrow will be closer to the end than today. We're getting there. We're getting there. You know, we are getting near the end. Let's look at another passage about the end that will help us understand the importance of the gifts of God's Holy Spirit. And that's the parable of the virgins in Matthew 24. Let's go there. Just want to point out a few things from that section. Matthew 25. And you have here the parable of the virgins. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened to 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. So you're talking about the church at the end. You're talking about the church at the end of the conclusion of the matter, so to speak, before the kingdom is ushered in. And you have 5 wise and 5 foolish. 5 took, what, oil in their lamp, and 5 didn't take oil in their lamp. You don't have a lamp and it's dark. Guess what? You can't see. 7 times he was worried about it in Revelation. He's concerned about us getting it, seeing it, understanding it, perceiving it. And here we are at the very end, and you have 50% of the still called out ones, you know, still following the faith once delivered, 50% of them, you know, they were all asleep. We're all asleep. And that worries me, by the way. It worries me that this parable says we're all going to be asleep. You know, but it says that 50% did not have oil for the lamps. Let's look at it in verse 6. And midnight there was a cry made. There's going to be a cry. Don't know what it's going to be, what form it's going to take, but there's going to be a cry. Somebody's going to speak up. Is it the 2 witnesses? Is it the ministry? Is it something? Going to be an event? There's going to be something that's going to satisfy this prophecy. A cry is going to go forward at midnight, meaning the end. At the very end, there's going to be this cry that's going to go forward and say, behold, Christ is coming. He's coming. You're out of time. Because, lest I miss my guess, developing character and developing the kind of vision that God wants us to have takes time. takes time. At midnight, there was a cry, "Behold, the bridegroom comes. Go you out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose, and they trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps have gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there not be enough for us. So you go and buy and sell for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready, and some will be ready. Some will be ready. You divide the room in half. It doesn't divide half equally because of where we're sitting. But you divide the room in half. Half, and I won't do a left or right thing, but half are ready and half are not, if this is accurate. But some are ready. That's the good news. And they were ready, went to meet with him. But notice that the door was shut. There is time no longer to develop character, to get the vision that you need to see. Time no longer. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is a warning to us, isn't it? Turn with me there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul writes, he said, "But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." You know, every one of us in the churches of God have all spent significant amounts of time, and I even joked about it earlier, trying to figure out when Christ is going to return. We want to know, don't we? We want to know. We're curious. We want to know, when is he coming back? It shouldn't matter, but it does. Being, you know, having the weaknesses of human beings, we want to know that. We want to know all there is to know. But the best thing is to not know. Because God gives us the best things, doesn't he? He doesn't tell us. The best thing is to not know and to always be prepared. To have the gold tried in the fire. To have the character that God wants us to have. To develop, be developing that character. To have the oil in our lamps, the Holy Spirit, so we can see. When God starts to unveil things to us, when he starts to reveal things to us and show us what he's going to do. And I always say this, I say, I don't have to worry so much, because if we obey him and have his Holy Spirit, he leads us into all truth and shows us things to come. But you have to do the obeying part, and you have to have the Holy Spirit. You have to develop that character and have the Holy Spirit in order to have the right kind of vision. So here we are, having been called to this great responsibility of God. And here we are in Pentecost of 2009. You know, if you had asked me 20 years ago, would there be a 2009? I would have told you, no way, Jose. Way. 2009 is here. Now, certainly we understand that each and every one of us is chosen and called personally by the Father, as he led us by his Holy Spirit and set us in his church. He put us here for a reason. John 6:44 tells us that no man can come to Jesus Christ except the Father draws him. And then in John 4:23, it tells us that the Father himself, these, you know, eyes roving back and forth across humanity, is seeking such to worship him in spirit and truth. So he's looking for someone who has a circumcised heart, someone who is willing to accept God as the final authority in their lives. And he calls those persons and leads them to Christ. And they're taught in the church. The Father, most likely, in consultation with Jesus Christ, with Michael, with Gabriel, maybe the 24 elders, spoke your name. Your name. Spoke your name in the third heaven. They focused on you and made the decision to call you, and using his Holy Spirit led you to the truth and on into the church to be taught and trained for this great responsibility under the leadership of Jesus Christ in a royal family which will soon ascend to power and dethrone the ill-fated governments of this world. Do we believe that? Well, it's true. Don't tell the CIA or the FBI.
I guess there would come a time when you could be put in jail for saying that. I hope the church isn't bugged. So we know that God the Father has called us personally. We didn't just happen along into this moment, did we? We didn't just happen along in this moment. It wasn't by chance or by effort on our part or because of some special ability or intellectual understanding or even because we figured it out on our own. No, He gave us the leading by His Holy Spirit and opened the door for us to come in. I alluded to this earlier. John 16:13 says, "Howbeit, when it, the Spirit of truth, is come, it will guide you into all truth. For it will not speak of itself." For those that believe in a Trinity, you want to notice that it does not speak of itself. "But whatsoever it shall hear from the Father, from Jesus Christ, that shall it speak. And it will show you things to come." And I contend that we already are there. You know, the people in God's churches, the culture of the church, for the most part, are biblically literate. They understand the prophecies. They know what's going to happen to the world. And the world is very confused about what they think will or will not happen. Now, as we came into the church, God already had work for each of us to do individually. Now, perhaps you haven't considered it that way. And I want to show you today that every person sitting here has a purpose in this body. Every one of us. A special assignment directly from God, a special work we are to perform, and that work has special importance. It fills a need that when met, strengthens this body and allows us to grow, allows us to be made ready, and allows us to overcome this present evil world, and allows this church, this body, this fellowship, to be more effective. It aligns us with the will of Jesus Christ and God to build His church. He's chosen us, called us. The Father Himself has drawn us and placed us in His body as it pleases Him. He is pleased to have you here today. Pleased to have you here today. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 18, Paul writes, "But now has God set the members, every one of them," no one left out, "every one of them in the body as it has pleased Him." Think of that now. The very highest God of the entire universe had you personally in mind and made a decision to bring you into His spiritual body. This isn't a baseball club, or a bowling league, or a class you take at college, or a fraternity, or a meeting that you just think you're going to, a seminar you think you're going to take. No, it's not that. You really didn't have much to do with you coming here. God the Father and Jesus Christ and the administration in the third heaven said, "I want this person. I have a purpose for this person to be in this body, to be part of my provisional, foundational government that we're going to usher in." He calls these chosen ones the first fruits of His kingdom. He's provided us with the right stuff to make it all work to His purpose. Is there any doubt of that? I think sometimes we doubt. Don't doubt. Remember, the Israelites doubted in the wilderness, in their wilderness. We're in a wilderness too. Ours is more emotional, psychological than theirs was. Theirs was more physical. But we're in a wilderness too. Don't doubt. God doesn't like doubting. Don't doubt. Well, just what is this right stuff that He's provided us with? You could make a longer list than I have here, but here's a few of them. His sacrifice. Understanding of His law. Forgiveness. He has drawn us into His church, this spiritual body, How important are we to one another? The guiding of His Holy Spirit to do what is right. Not the forcing, but the guiding. How many times has that bailed you out? You know, in life. Where the Holy Spirit guided you to do the right thing, and you, in retrospect, you were thinking about it, boy, what if I would have taken that temptation, or if I'd have gone to the left when I should have gone to the right, it would have been a disaster, and I can see it now, but I wouldn't have been able to see it then. How many times have you been bailed out by God's leading through His Holy Spirit? Now, some more of the right stuff, mercy, intervention, and the indwelling of His Spirit. But also, He has given us certain gifts. Haven't gotten to those yet. For the benefit of this spiritual body as well. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And verse. So we'll start in the very beginning. We'll touch on the scripture I want in a second. Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. So Paul's same subject matter as we're talking about here today is our calling and the importance and the awesomeness of our calling. And he comes down in verse 7, he says, but to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, we know he gave his Holy Spirit. Well, now he's kind of getting into a more specific understanding of what about that Holy Spirit he gave us. He gave gifts to men. Now let's look a little further to this point, and we'll go to 1 Peter chapter 4. And I want to show you that no one is left out. They say, oh, Mr. Ed, you can speak up there. You know, you're doing that. You know, Wayne can speak, and he's got great knowledge of the Bible. We've got these mentors in the church and deacons and elders, and we've got all these people saying, well, what can I do? I'm just poor little old me. I'm going to show you that this 92-year-old lady sitting over here has a gift of the Holy Spirit. When you're 92, you can't do much, right, Grandma? She's here today. But at least I can saunter up the hill. All she can do is look at it. You know? But she has a gift of the Holy Spirit too, and I'll show you that. So every one of us here has a gift for the edification of the body. Let's look here at 1 Peter 4, beginning in verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. And that's a lot more true today than it was when Peter wrote it. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Let me read that again. As every man has received the gift, even so, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Romans chapter 12. In Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, Paul actually enumerates many of these gifts that I want to talk about today. Romans 12, verse 1. And we'll try to help you see maybe a little bit today. What your gift is, what gift you have of the Holy Spirit. And you could have more than one, but you have at least one. Everyone has at least one. Verse 12, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's the bare minimum that's expected. You know, it's the beginning place. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Because sometimes, you know, these gifts that we have, they can make you be a little vain. There's a certain amount of vanity in doing this. I will admit that. There's a certain, you have to keep it in, under control. Because when you come up here and you have an audience and you're preaching and you have a microphone and they turn the volume, there's great validation in that. There's a certain amount of vanity in that. And so this speaks to people like me, or people who have great abilities. Listen to what it says. It's, "For I say to you, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." We are all tied in together as a family. "Having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether there be prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith." So prophecy, the ability to teach, prophecy is a gift. "Or ministry," and the word is serving. The word is serving. You know, Matt doesn't know that, but he sang for us today. That's a ministry. You know, music is a type of ministry. You know, just use that as an example. But there are many types of ministry within the family of God. "Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teaches, teaching." We have great teachers amongst us. You know, people say, "Well, Mr. Ed, you're a teacher because you stand up and you give sermons and sermonettes." Well, see, I don't think of myself as a teacher. I think of Wayne as a teacher. I think of myself as more as a person given to exhortation, because I don't have the kind of knowledge that Wayne has or that Bill Watson has. I'm still learning. So I think of myself as an more like I'm a salesman. I'm an exhortationist. Okay? "Or he that exhorteth," talking about that, "to exhortation. He that gives." Did you know that giving is a gift? And it's spoken of several times. We'll talk about giving as a gift and isolate it as we go on a little. "Let him that do it with simplicity. And him that ruleth." We have people who are exercise leadership in our congregations. We have a man who, to me, is the salt of the earth. Some of you know who I'm going to say. Back in Cranberry. The salt of the earth. Jim Melzer. He's not here today. But he is a leader. And a humble leader. You can't make him accept any glory. He just won't do it. But he makes sure everything is taken care of. He and Ginger take care of our congregation. They love us to pieces like we are their children. And he exercises fatherly leadership over that congregation. Without him, where would we be? And I'm sure there are folks like that where you fellowship as well. "Rule with diligence. He that shows mercy with cheerfulness." I was talking about the gift of mercy when I was talking about Mrs. Minnick, my mother-in-law. She's a very merciful person. I told the story to Wayne. We have a little joke we tell in the family. But, you know, when you go to concert, they have these public comfort stations, they're called. And they're actually bathrooms, but the sign says comfort station. Well, in the kingdom of heaven, they're going to have those too, only it's not going to be a restroom. You're going to open the door and Mrs. Minnick's going to be sitting there. And you go in and she'll say, "Poor baby." Because she has the capacity of mercy in abundance. It's very obvious to me as her son-in-law that I see that she's a very merciful person. She's always trying to be encouraging and be merciful with cheerfulness. All right, so there are some examples that we see. Let's look at a longer list that Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians 12. And as a much longer list, and be thinking about yourself. It's okay to think about yourself today, okay? I'm going to give you that permission. Think about yourself as we're going through this list. It's good to know what your gifts are. And then as you see these things in Scripture, you can isolate the instruction to a person who has that gift and what you should and should not do with it. Okay, 1 Corinthians 12. And Paul, as I said, he starts out by saying, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant." So jumping down to verse 4. "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit," they're all coming from the same source. "And there are differences of administration." You know, if there weren't differences of administration, we'd still be administering the church like Moses did. There would be a very different way of doing things. So God allows for different administrations as time goes on. So just because one congregation passes out the hymn books from left to right doesn't mean the other congregation can't pass them out from right to left. You can have some differences, okay? Differences of administration. "And diversities of operations," it's kind of the same thing. Verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to, notice it, every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit of the word of wisdom. You know, and there's some very wise people. You know, I'm a person who has to make a lot of decisions. And my personality is to, you know, I go rush in where angels fear to tread. I'm decisive. My coworkers would say I'm decisive to a fault. But I've learned as I get older that's not always a good thing. You know, before you make a decision, you might want to talk to the people who are affected by that decision and get some counsel and get some wisdom from them. And so there are some very wise people in our life. You know, and in our congregations, there are some very wise people. Quite often, they're the elderly in the congregation. So those of you who have the white hair or the no hair or whatever, you know, those of us that are elderly in the congregation, you think, well, what can I do? What can I give? What can I offer? What is my gift? It's probably right here. You probably help to make up the body of wisdom in the body, in the family. And the word of knowledge. There are people who can take the word of God and they have a certain gift to be able to understand what it's saying, and they can share that with us. The word of knowledge. To another, faith. My mother's no longer with us. She died in 2006, but my mother was a woman who was in the church, I think since 1968, who had great faith. And I consider her, she's the reason that I'm here today, because I wanted to give up 100 times. But she had great faith. Right up to the last minute, she had great faith in her life. And I actually was the one who spent the time with her in her last moments of life. And I remember the things that she said to me. And even up at that very, very end moment of her life, she was still demonstrating her faith and her belief of what was coming next in her existence. How about to another, the gifts of healing? Now, we don't think we have healing in the church today. I want to affect your thinking about that a little bit. We do. Maybe it's not where, you know, somebody lays hands upon a person who can't walk and suddenly they walk, or a blind person suddenly who sees. That's more a gift of miracles. But you know what? The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And some people among us, and I thank our Father for them, are very diligent and never forget to pray for the sick. Never forget to pray for the ones who are hurting among us. And those prayers, diligently prayed, have a huge effect on the congregation, on the physical and spiritual health of the congregation. I mentioned miracles. You know, we were talking yesterday about angel stories, where we think God may have intervened in our lives, and everybody seems to have an angel story. And when you start down that path talking about the angel stories where you think you might have had an angel intervene in your life or seen an angel or whatever, and I have my story, I'm sure you have yours. It seems like that conversation always shifts to the miracles that have occurred in your life. How did that happen? Things that weren't supposed to happen, they did happen. And I know I've heard many of your stories about miracles in your life where God has intervened. Or prophecy, the ability to teach. You know, we don't think so much about that gift other than people who get to stand up here or do Bible study. What about mothers and fathers who teach their children? What about grandparents who teach their grandchildren? This gift applies as well. They are teaching the Word of God. They're helping them to understand. How about discernment? I know this is something I see in my wife, where she just has this sense when somebody's not happy, she just knows that there may have been no word spoken at all. But she can pick it up from just the slightest interaction with that person. And often this is a gift which you very much see in the ministry. And it's good that they have that, because they have to help people understand what the problems are in their life, help them to see things a little more clearly. So the gift of discernment. We don't so much need the gift of tongues anymore because of the great communication which the world has now and interpretation of those things. But notice what it says in verse 11. But all these works that one and the selfsame Spirit dividing every man severally as he will, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. So you see these things help to solidify the body and unify us. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, you know, whether we're Polish or Irish or German or Jewish or Lithuanian, or whether we come from a red state or a blue state, whether we're rooting for the Pittsburgh Penguins or the Detroit Red Wings, we're all one body. Whether we be bond or free, poor or rich, we've all been made to drink of one Spirit, for the body is not one member but many. Verse 28, and God had set some in the church for apostles, and secondarily prophets, and thirdly teachers, and after that miracles, and then gifts of healing and helps. Notice I mentioned helps. It showed up before. Here it is again. We're going to talk about helps a little later. In governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues, and or can they interpret that? But Paul says, covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men or of an angel and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. So even with all of these things that we have, all of these gifts, and it's a great inventory of blessing in the church, Paul brings us right back down to one of the most important things that we must exhibit as we interact with these gifts, is love. Is love. Okay, so these are gifts. These gifts are still very much evident in the church of God. And when you think about them, as I'm hoping to get us to do today, I think you'll see them more than maybe you saw them before. Because every year when it comes around Pentecost and I go through my notes for Pentecost, I think about the gifts that I have. Usually what happens is I start thinking about myself. Yep. You know, I'm a human carnal person too a little bit. But then eventually, as I get into God's Word and think about these, I start to think about other people. Oh, yeah, this person has a gift. You know, there's a young man over in our Cranberry congregation who is starting to exhibit some real interesting qualities, showing me that he might possess a gift of knowledge. And he's starting to help me to see and modify some of my own study. And he's younger than me. He hasn't been attending the church nearly as long as I have. But yet, it looks like this guy has a real good mind, and God is giving him some knowledge. All right, so let's look at some of these gifts and see if we can't identify who among us might have these. You know, we're not going to yell out or take a test or anything. I'll just sort of read the list, and you can think about yourself, or maybe you want to think about your mate or your children or someone you know. Well, in 1 Corinthians, it talks about a teacher. Who is a teacher? And that gets confusing because you have, you know, apostles, evangelists, preachers, prophecy, and then you have teachers, and it's all different. Well, what's a teacher? A teacher, this is a person who has an eagerness to learn and continually apply the teachings of God's Word foremost in his daily life. Usually a person who collects books, has a lot of books, or a lot of information. This person is good at explaining things, apt to teach. So if a principle or a concept needs to be explained, this person has God-given ability to explain it, to teach it. And this person has great understanding as a result of that. Okay, what about one given to exhortation? We find that in Romans 12:8. This person is spontaneous in encouraging others and enjoys doing so. Loves challenges. Is discerning of the needs of others and is filled with faith, which is also a gift. Now, we all have faith, but Paul isolates faith as a gift. We'll see that a little later, in a special way. Okay, one with the gift of knowledge. I mentioned that. That's for 1 Corinthians 12:8. Others need to rely on you for clarifications on issues, or they can rely on you for clarifications on issues. Good at sorting through complicated information. Has a strong desire to gather facts in the proper order, because you know, knowledge isn't what saves us. Knowledge is just a tool. We're not saved by knowledge. We're saved by grace. And Satan had a lot of knowledge. You know, he was right up there with the throne of Christ, or throne of God. He knew what the truth was. He knew what the knowledge was. It didn't save him. But someone who has the gift of knowledge has a strong desire to gather facts in the proper order. A writing or speaking seems to automatically fall into proper sequence for this person. I'm not talking necessarily about speaking up here, but in conversation and explaining the knowledge, teaching. And again, this is you have some parents and some grandparents who are really good at explaining things to their family, to their own tribe. You know, this is the way you should live. This is the way we do this in our family. This is the way we do this in our faith. This person with the gift of knowledge has a strong desire for continual study. Study to them is almost an obsession. They have this thirst and hunger to know. Okay, how about someone who's good at administration, the gift of administration? This is 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 5. Someone who has a servant's heart, a strong dedication to the welfare of the group and displays good leadership skills, is good at making wise decisions, good at evaluating facts, and is a good advisor, understands the dynamics of the group, when a group gets together, you've got a lot of different personalities there. And not some personalities are oil and water. That's the truth, right? That is the truth, right? Some personalities. So this person kind of knows that and kind of watches that and makes sure that events and such are set up so that we don't have the oil and water getting into a problem. Good administrator. How about one prone to giving? Now, I mentioned this before. Giving. Someone who labors well with his own hands so that they may have something to share with those who are in need. That's Romans 12, verse 8. I know some people like this. There's an elder that used to be in the church I attended a year ago. He's since died. And his name was Jack Yeager. Some of you may have known Jack Yeager from Pittsburgh. But Jack was a fellow who repaired washing machines for a living. He wasn't an engineer. He wasn't the president of a corporation. Well, he did own his own company eventually. And he repaired washing machines for a living. But Mr. Yeager had that ability. He had that wonderful ability. First of all, he managed his family well. He managed his finances and his family very well. And worked very hard to make sure that he did, to take care of his family. But if he was at church and he heard that a widow had a need, or if he heard that someone didn't have enough money to go to the feast, or if he heard that there was a need in the congregation, Jack knew just who to go to and just what to say to make sure that that need was filled, make sure that need was satisfied. And usually Jack was the most generous giver at those moments. He was one prone to giving. He has a generous spirit. Let's look at that. 1 Timothy, I want to turn to some scriptures on this one. 1 Timothy chapter 6. As Wayne talked about generosity today, generosity with God. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. And I've noticed in my 37 years in the church that God has not called a lot of wealthy people into the church. A few. There are a few. But there are not a lot of wealthy. There are some well-to-do. We don't have too many millionaires in the church. Maybe I should say that a different way. We have precious few millionaires in the church. Pray that God will call a few more millionaires in the church. That would help. God knows what he's doing. Verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So that would be the advice to the person who is the giver and the one who is blessed. But I like to remind people, where does our wealth come from? And there's a neat scripture in Deuteronomy 8:17. I'll read it for you. It says, but you shall remember the Eternal your God, for it is He that gives thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. I remember a staff meeting at work And the dirty little secret to the oil business is while the rest of the world is tanking, you know, they're making a lot of money. Our company had the best year in the history of the company since 1968, last year. So the president of the company, who is an elder in his church, and I believe he's Presbyterian, I'm not sure, he's in his 60s, was congratulating all of us for our efforts at church. And we have 12 people that attend that staff meeting. And I'm middle management. The vice presidents are over here. The president's down there. And he's congratulating us. And I quoted the scripture, part of it. And I didn't. I wasn't sure where that was going to land. And he looked right at me like he knew that scripture. And he said, "Amen." And I was pleased to see that. Okay, they're telling me I have 10 minutes, so we need to... I don't have a watch on, by the way. So, oh, there is a clock back there. Good. Okay. All right, so gift of giving. One who is good at helping, easily identifies the needs of others and wants to help them, has no desire for recognition, has joy in assisting those with responsibility over the group. One given to hospitality, new people automatically migrate to you. You seem to bring folks together who are of like mind, that don't have a payback mentality. He invited me to dinner, now I got to invite him to dinner. You know, remember the old Christmas card thing back in... Well, I didn't get a card from them. I'm not sending them a card. You know, no payback mentality. You enjoy hospitality. You enjoy all kinds of people, not just those of the same or similar background. Very creative in expressing godly love to all. How about one skilled in rulership, leadership? I mentioned one. I gave you an example of one. Have a lot of influence over others. Others seem to wait on you to decide things. You feel compelled to be constantly looking for a better way to do things. You speak with conviction and confidence. You enjoy challenges and like to step out in faith in the new frontiers in these challenges. And I mentioned the gift of mercy. You're empathetic toward those with problems. You have patience. You're an encourager of those. You are an encourager who does not become easily depressed. You enjoy ministering to others in acts of kindness. There are other gifts, quite a few of them, but I'm going to cut it short because my cue is telling me my time is waning. But I do want to just mention a couple more. The gift of ministry, there are many ways to serve in the ministry, not just doing what we're doing up here, what Wayne does, what Bill does. Ministering is serving your brother. Using the talents that God gave you to serve and combining it with the gift that God has given you to serve, an attitude of service. You know, Paul tells us all these gifts of the Holy Spirit, and you can read them there in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 and go down through them and say, how do I fit in? We want to be reminded at the end of the discourse, Paul says, it doesn't mean anything if we don't mix it with love. I'm going to share a story with you. A few years ago, at the Seattle Special Olympics, 9 contestants, all physically or mentally disabled, assembled at the starting line for the 100-yard dash. At the gun, they all started out, not exactly in a dash, but with a relish to run the race and to finish and to win. All that is except one little boy who stumbled on the asphalt, tumbled over a couple of times, and began to cry. The other 8 heard the boy cry. They slowed down and looked back. Then they all turned around and went back, every one of them. One girl with Down syndrome bent down and kissed him and said, "This will make it better." Then all nine, linked arms and walked together to the finish line. Everyone in the stadium stood and cheered. The cheering went on for several minutes. People who were there are still telling the story. Why? Because deep down, we know this one thing. What matters in life is more than winning for ourselves. What matters in this life is helping others win, even if it means slowing down and changing our course. Ephesians 4:15 tells us, "But speaking the truth in love, we, as a group, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Jesus Christ, from whom the whole body fitly framed and joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part that makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. We have these gifts so we can align ourselves with the will of Jesus Christ to build His church. This is our home, our place. Our place is not in this present evil world. So, brethren, like the honest, uncompetitive love exemplified by the Special Olympic athletes in this story, let us lock arms and cross the finish line.